Well, this summer, or in the last little while anyways, we've been talking about some of the urban myths and church myths, and how some of those things take off on us. And you probably know something of what I'm going to say, that, you know, we find ourselves saying things that are sort of bolder than the scriptures would even lead us to say, and they become almost mythical. They become almost mythical in their proportions as we deal with them. And so I'm just going to remind you of a couple of those. One of those was that we said that you need to rededicate your life. Well, you know, if you're going along in your Christian life and you think, and you keep getting to the point that you need to rededicate it, and you keep thinking, oh, I've got to try harder, wow, that can get pretty discouraging, can't it? Because, you know, you've been trying hard, and somehow just, you know, drumming it up some more is not going to make it. So we simply said, we came to the conclusion that Scripture says that now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. So what did you do to earn your acceptance in Christ? Nothing. Nothing, did you? I mean, you couldn't help enough senior citizens across the street to earn your way to heaven. You just can't do it. You just can't work hard enough. And so Scripture says that we have been accepted by faith in Christ. And Christ has done it all for us. So give up the thing of keep trying harder. As you were accepted, that's how you need to continue to live. You don't need to keep working harder and harder. You need to accept that Christ loves you more and as more than you could ever possibly imagine, and respond to His love. That's powerful. That's powerful in life. We ask the question, are you a saint or are you a sinner who's been saved by grace? And I hope you came to the same conclusion that I did, and that is that we are saints who sometimes sin, and not sinners who have simply been saved by grace. And the reason we said that, in Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. The old self is gone. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in me brings that saint to me. I don't have Christ living in me, the sinner. My sins have been forgiven. I've been renewed. And that's a powerful thing. It raises the bar in how you're going to live. If you think, oh, I'm just a sinner, I can just, you know, I'm a sinner, and I can get away with that. I can do that, and then you know what? I'm going to be saved by grace. Yeah, that's great. I love that. Do whatever I want and go to confession and get it all cleaned up once again, and then we're ready and good to go again. Well, that's not what it's about. What it's about is the fact that we are saints, that God has said to us, and we have been changed, and Christ lives in us. We are saints. It raises the bar. It allows you to say, I don't have to do that. I don't have, that's not me. That's not me that's getting stuck in that stuff. I don't need to do that anymore. And you can turn away from it and live a new life. That's what we said. Another myth that we looked at is our greatest need is to love God more, or to focus, and that's, we looked at the scripture that said you ought to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and strength, and that was Jesus' response to the lawyers who were asking him for a legal definition of what a good life was all about and what the greatest command was. Rather, what we need to do, not focus on us learning to love God more, but we need to learn to focus on how much He loves us. Because that changes how we respond. So do you experience that in your life? Do you get up in the morning, oh, I hope I love God more today? Or do you get up in the morning and say, oh, thank you, Lord, that you love me so much today that you gave me breath for another day. And I want to live for you today. It makes a difference in your perspective. Makes a difference in how you go about your day. Then Christ will make His home in your but we can work around it. There we go. All right. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. If we could each day just wake up and recognize over and over again how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for us, it would make a difference in how we live our day. It would make a difference in how, in our perspective in the day, in the tasks that we have to do. We recognize that the God of the universe loves us that much. That's a powerful thing. We also looked at the myth about, has my life been changed or exchanged? Remember we said that Scripture says that we were dead in our sins. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. And we said, well, what can you do to a dead body? I read a story about a guy, and I actually had another friend who worked in a funeral home. I don't know, seminary students get this awesome opportunity of working in funeral homes. And not that there's anything wrong with a funeral home. However, I mean, it was their task to gather these bodies and sort of start to prep them for all that goes on. And this fella, he said that, man, he made some of these people look better than they had looked in years. And, I mean, you've heard that. You've gone to funerals sometimes, and if it's an open casket and somebody's, oh, they've never looked better. And you're thinking, whoa, you're kidding me. You know, is that the truth? Well, you can only do so much to a dead body, but you know what it still is? It's dead. It's dead. The fact is that Scripture says that at one point your body was dead in its sin. What can you do to a dead body in sin? Oh, you can paint it over. You can gloss it up. You can make it look pretty neat. New clothes, new hairdo, all that stuff. But you know what? It's still dead. And so when Christ came to our lives, he didn't come to just change us a little bit. He didn't just sort of change our outer look. He exchanged, and that's the word that Hudson Taylor had used, that the exchanged life, the old life is gone, the new life has come. And the Scripture says, then God made you alive in Christ, for he forgave your sins. And so these are some of the myths that we've been looking at. Today, I want to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of stories that are told about the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to get into a lot of them today. We're just going to look at one thing, because this is a huge topic. And I know that some people have some things planned for later this afternoon, so we should be able to be there by about 3. And, you know, when you look at how some people deal with life and deal with people that they're praying for, and this is what we're going to look at specifically, praying for people, praying for other people, and praying that the Holy Spirit would touch somebody else's life. You know, one of the things that we do is that you would think one of the most prolific topics in our culture is sin and sin-based things. I mean, there are books written about sin. You would think it was the most popular topic in the world. There are Bible studies on it. You can go to the bookstore, even non-Christian bookstores, and find books that talk about sin management. You know, how do you manage your addictions? How do you manage the things that press in on your life? Overcoming sinful action in life, it consumes the thoughts and energies of many, many sincere Christians. They're completely dedicated to stopping the wrong things that they do and to replace them with actions that glorify God. Have you ever been caught there? Is there something in your life that just weighs you down? Some kind of little addiction, big addiction, some thought pattern that just, you know, grabs your life, and so every time you stop and you pray, oh Lord, help me stop this. Help me to stop doing this thing that well, yeah, that I enjoy, but tell me to stop doing it. You know, you ever been there? And you do those things and you think, oh, I need to stop doing that. And you recite it. And you recite it. And you relive it over and over again. And before you know it, that's the topic in your mind. Scripture does not call us to direct our attention toward our sins. And then all of a sudden think that we ought to be able to exert energy to eliminate them. Scripture doesn't tell us to do that. And yet, we do that. Have you ever done that? Has anybody ever done that? Or is that just me? I see a couple nods. You're afraid to admit that, yes, I do have sin, and yes, I do find myself caught into, you know, praying that I would eliminate it in my life. I don't know. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's, who knows what it is. Not only will this, that kind of approach, it's ineffective, but it rather, it reduces sinful acts. Our thought is that we can reduce sinful actions and all of a sudden increase proper actions. And that doesn't, it just doesn't cut it. You know, in Scripture, we read, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, and this is key, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things on earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, when we stop and when we think about that, how much of your day do you give to thinking about the things of heaven? Well, just before we have dinner, I always think about heaven as I thank God that He made the food grow. How much more do you do? How much is that part of your life to think about and to focus on the things of heaven? That's a challenge, isn't it? Because our phones ring and all of a sudden our minds get distracted. But we think about the things on earth. And I guess that's a reality. I mean, our feet are planted firmly on the earth. We need to deal with the earth. But the fact is that the Scripture says that we're not going to deal with the issues of earth simply by thinking about them. But we need to focus on something that's bigger than that. And so this morning, I want to ask you the question. If you had a non-Christian friend, a family member, a co-worker, somebody who doesn't believe in Christ, how are you seeking to engage the Holy Spirit to deal with their life? How would you do that? Many believers... To pray for them. Very good. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. And what we're going to look at that is, what should our prayer be? Many believers find themselves praying that the Holy Spirit will convict somebody of their sins so that they will be open to the gospel. You know, have you ever done that? The motivation sounds great because we want these people to all of a sudden become available and open to what the Scriptures say and to the gospel message and salvation. And so we pray that that would happen to them. That we pray that God or the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin. Is it really kind of the prayer that the Bible instructs us to participate in? Is that what the Holy Spirit will do when we pray that kind of prayer? Well, I mean, we like to think that because it's got a great motive and everything, right? I mean, what more could we want than somebody be cleared of their sins and enter into salvation? But the simple answer is no, that's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's role is not to convict the unbelievers of their sins. Their sins aren't the issue, right? It's hard for us to keep this in mind that their sins are not the problem. But when Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with our sins. He dealt with their sins. He dealt with everybody's sins, right? He dealt with sins. Jesus said, "It is finished." He was including the world. I mean, which one of us were there when Jesus said it was finished? Which one of us could stand beside the cross and say, "Oh yes, thank you, Jesus. Now all my sins are finished." No, we're in the same category as everybody in the world. We have sins. We continue to sin. We have sinned. But Jesus said long ago, when he died for our sins, "It is finished." So what does that mean? You see, it seems like we don't really believe his words. And we think that the detailed misbehavior of somebody who isn't following Jesus, who isn't trusting Jesus, we think that that's the problem. But really, it's just indicative of a deeper problem, isn't it? The core issue for an unbeliever is their unbelief. It's not that they do a few little sins. The Holy Spirit isn't convicting unbelievers of their specific sins, because that wouldn't meet the deepest need that they have. You know what? That doesn't meet the deepest need that you and I have. That's not the problem. The biggest problem isn't their misbehavior. He's going to convict them of the one thing that ultimately matters, and that is their unbelief in Christ. And that is the core issue. That is it. That is it. Now, the Bible, it tells us exactly what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He says, when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me, as Jesus was saying. That is the world's sin. When he uses the word, when we find the word convict here, it doesn't mean that it's like guilty like we normally think when we use that kind of term. It's different than that. The word in this context means to convince. And that is what God wants to do. The Holy Spirit is at work convincing the unbeliever of their unbelief. That's the key. They will come to see the necessity of believing in Jesus. And ultimately, isn't that what we would pray for? I mean, if we've got a brother or friend, sister, cousin, uncle, or somebody in our life, and say they've got some kind of sin issue, you know what it is and what it might be, and you can think of those people and you know what it is. And ultimately, what do you want for them? Do you want them just to have that kind of thing cleared up, or do you want their salvation secured in Christ? Ultimately, we're looking for their salvation. They will come to see the necessity of believing in Christ and what he's done for them on their behalf. In comparison to that, nothing really matters. Compared to unbelief, behavior really is incidental. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that anybody and everybody should just go out and do whatever they want, because there's other things that speak to that issue, but I'm talking about the core issue of how we would pray that the Holy Spirit would work in somebody's life. We're talking about what's really important, and that is that we believe in what Christ has done for us. Ultimately, we need to be proud and brave of what Christ has done for us. The Holy Spirit has convicted us of our need to believe in what Jesus has done for us. If you're here today and you're not a believer, and you're concerned about your behavior, in some senses, you're the only one who is concerned. Did you know that? If you're a parent, brother, sister, friend, coworker, someone who has had some really bad habits, some really bad actions, you may be more concerned about them because of what you think their actions say about you or reflect on you. Have you ever had parents, and I know that none of our parents are like that here, but have you ever had parents who are really concerned about what their children do because it reflects back on you? You know? That happens. It really does. And I know you know that. But that's not the issue. The issue is not what those sins say about you or about anyone else. We begin to focus on the sins and the actions of non-believers, and we miss we miss the one consuming problem, and that simply is unbelief. Sometimes the most glaring characteristic of unbelief in our minds is behavior. We cringe when we see someone acting in a way that we consider morally offensive to others. But that isn't the big thing to God. You know, we spend our time going around trying to straighten people up so they march the straight and narrow way. However, that is not the main thing for God. The main thing, and we've said it several times now, is not just our sin, it is our unbelief. His concern is now is that we believe in Him and enter into the experience of knowing that our sins are forgiven and living out the fullness of His indwelling life. That's what we need to be doing. The Holy Spirit will convict an unbeliever of only one thing, not your list of sins, but your unbelief in Jesus Christ. He will show that person where they stand so that they can enter into a new experience of knowing God through Christ. So we all know people today who haven't trusted in Jesus. Just stop and think for a moment and run through their names in your mind. Can you think of them? You know who they are. I'm going to ask you this morning that we stop and we pray for them, not out loud, but that we stop and we simply pray, not for their list of sins, not that they'll be convicted about the drugs they're taking, their drunkenness, their immorality, or anything like that. You know, I mean, as damaging as those things can be to a person's life, those aren't necessarily the damaging things for eternity. What is the damaging thing for eternity? Is their unbelief. We need to pray simply that the Holy Spirit will convict people of their unbelief, because that is His ministry. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. When we pray for them in that way, we are appropriating a truth from the Bible that can make an eternal difference in their life. We're not just praying so that they can stop that habit so their life is happier, but we're praying that the Holy Spirit convict them so that their life is changed for eternity. So do you have those people in your life? Do you know them? Is that what your life looks like? Do you need to pray that kind of prayer, that the Holy Spirit would speak into your heart about your need for Christ? I want to invite you, we're just going to end and conclude with this opportunity to pray for those people. Let's just bow our heads and let's just pray silently this morning.